not strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares?
Welcome to St. James Westminster. We are glad to have you here with us. My name is Hannah Scorer. I'm joined by Keith Nethery. We will be leading the service of the Word. Our music this morning will be led by Paul Grambo and Katie Clark, with Paul Stevenson on trumpet and Stephen Hollowitz, our music director, making it all wonderful. And making us sound wonderful is John Gardy, our sound engineer. If you have a chance, please check out our Facebook page or our website. You can also check out our YouTube channel with our Sunday school videos. They have all the ones from this summer, and they are wonderful to watch. And now, I would invite you to take a moment, calm your hearts and minds, and prepare yourselves for worship.
Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that richly bearing the fruit of good works, we may by you be richly rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from the letter of James. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the Lord.
Heaven bound, coming for to
carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Crossed my mind this week, as I was putting this homily together, that this might be the one and only time that some of you will hear a homily on James. The epistles, after the epistles of Paul, are kind of tucked at the back of the New Testament and don't tend to get a whole lot of light shined on. We tend to, because it's important, preach on the gospel, the Old Testament stories we all know. But the letter of James, the letters of Peter, etc., are pretty much ignored. And James has had a rough road. James was highly debated as to whether it belonged in the canon of the scripture way back when they were deciding what books would be in the Bible. At the time of the Reformation and after the Reformation, James takes a beating because of a line that we read today that says, "Faith without works is dead." That flies in the face of salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. In other words, you can't earn any of salvation. To go beyond that, who wrote James? William Barclay, in his Daily Study Bible, has lengthy essays giving possibilities of five different authors for James. And that makes a big deal because depending on who it is, it puts it into a different time frame. So for example, if it's our James, James the brother of Jesus, James the lesser, you get all kinds of different ways to differentiate him from James the son of Zebedee. But if this is James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, then this epistle has to be written no later than 50, 51, 52, some 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, because James himself died in that time frame. So when you're trying to understand this in comparison with the Gospels and with Paul's writings and the other portions of the New Testament, this may be one of the first. And so chronologically, it's kind of the early part of the story, or is it? If it's a different James, or if it's someone writing in James' name, as people wrote in John's name, it could be much, much later. So does this mean anything? Of course it does. Because Scripture isn't for us just to look at and say, oh, that's nice. Scripture is for us to look at, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, and think about. If you don't have questions about Scripture, might I suggest you're not trying hard enough? We can see that the church has changed, almost in a cyclical basis, over time. This is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I'll describe it this way. The church I grew up in was the church of attendance, and that's a lot of years ago. The importance was that you showed up. The church I came back to after I left for 10 years, after my teen years, was the church of me and Jesus. As long as I was okay with Jesus, as long as I was connected to Jesus, it didn't matter what was going on in the rest of the world. We were interested in converting people to faith. A lot of you will remember that time. In the last 5 or 10 years in the Anglican Church, we have become much more about social justice, which is exactly what James is about. So a letter that people didn't want to talk about because it was that terrible thing that said, you might be earning your faith. Well, it really doesn't say that, but that's the way we interpret it. So people want to stay away from that. Now, we're all coming to an understanding of what James has to say. And what James has to say is it's a natural consequence of having faith that will cause you to do things, to help people. Now, when we just take that in isolation, that little wee bit, it still maybe is hard to define, but we take it with the rest of the second chapter of James, which we read from. James is very clear. It's not about making you feel good. It's about helping those who don't feel good, if I can put it in that kind of a summary. There's a couple of verses of Scripture in this passage that I included that the authors of the lectionary didn't. And it's the part where James says, in so many words, that you can't pick and choose what part of the law you follow. So we can't say, well, I didn't murder anybody, and that person did, so they're a terrible sinner. But maybe I've done something else. In fact, I know I've done something else. It's really interesting that the people who put the lectionary together didn't want us to hear that in this context. I don't know why they didn't write a commentary saying we chose to do this and not do this, but I want it in there. Because it's so easy as a person of faith to be sanctimonious. I didn't do that. And I will tell you, I'm standing up big and tall, all of 5'10", with making myself looking tall and proud. Well, what have I got to be proud of? Are not there homeless people in London? Are there not poor people in London? Are there not indigenous children that we still haven't found yet? Are there not people suffering from mental illness? Oh. See, these are the kinds of things that Scripture is designed to bring us into, to make us think. It's too easy to take the stuff that sounds good. totally disconnected, but I thought it was interesting. I read this week, somebody said, how come everybody wants to talk about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but nobody wants to talk about the Beatitudes? And if you're going to post the Ten Commandments in your city hall or in your law courts, why don't you post the Beatitudes from Matthew side by side? Homework number one, read the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments. Compare them. It'll make you think, which is exactly what James does. See, James is a different thing than most other pieces of Scripture. It's not designed to tell the story of Jesus, as a lot of, well, the Gospels, that's what they're about, and a lot of the epistles are full of references to Jesus. James only has a couple. We happen to read one today. But James is really a theology for the church saying, hey, folks, this is what you should think about. Don't think about how good you are. Don't think about the things that you did well and right. Don't think about all the important people you know. It's all right to have some of that. But rather than think about that all the time, think about what you've done wrong. Think about the number of times that you have not embraced people who are poor, who are lost, who are hurting. And if you do want to celebrate something, then celebrate when you have responded to people in need. That's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. James is a very practical work. It's giving us questions that we should really sit down and gnaw on, that we should really sit down and think about. Is it a realistic thing to sit in an opulent church while people are hungry? Is it all right to blame people for their station in life? Do we do that? Do we point fingers at other people to make ourselves feel better? This is hard work, folks. I've done all those things. Absolutely, 100%. I've done them, I continue to do them. But if I don't read James, if I don't read the pieces of Scripture that jump up in my face and say, hey, what you think is this easy thing is this very difficult thing to be a person of faith. If I don't put myself into those positions and challenge myself, then let's just put it this way, the author of James is not going to be very happy with me. James is telling the church, perhaps as early as 20 to 25 years after Jesus died on a cross, as the church started to grow and already started to court a little bit of power, a little bit of prestige, looking for people who were important. And James says, let's put the balance in here. I don't think the author of James would say, it's not okay to be excited about meeting your favorite hockey player or your favorite singer or somebody who's famous. I don't think he'd say that's wrong. But he might say, what do you do with that? Did you suggest to that person who might have some influence, some opportunity to help other people? Did you encourage that person to make use of their wealth and privilege? And did you then stop and think about where your wealth and privilege is and what you do with it? You see how this is a lot more than these funky words that we thought, oh, I can't have that faith with works because somebody along the way told me that it has to be faith alone. And so we reject it. We hear the part where James says, if you committed adultery, remember that it also says if you commit murder, it's just as bad. But we still want to point fingers. We don't want to look at ourselves. It's so much easier to talk about everybody else. So I could go through the rest of James and pull out all the little pieces and talk about it. Or I can say, why don't you read the rest of James? Why don't you get out your Bible and read the last three or four chapters? Why don't you just read the whole thing? And then I have to tell you, James would want me to do this, that the reason I didn't preach on the whole book of James and didn't pull out other things was I just didn't get around to doing it because I was probably a little bit lazy. Ouch, that hurts. It's true, okay? I admitted it. I could have worked harder on this homily. But I still think it would be good for you to read James. Amen.
Submission, all is at rest.
And I would invite you to join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray to our loving and merciful God. Lord, we thank you for the richness and diversity of each unique identity. We pray for the separate members of this body of Christ and our corporate nature, that we may be filled at every level with the living breath of God. God of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for the beauty and variety of our landscapes and cultures all over the world, for starscapes and the wideness of space. Teach us to cherish and respect this universe we inhabit and all those who look or sound different from ourselves. God of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for the hope each newborn child brings, for the gentle gifts of laughter and friendship, thoughtfulness and sympathy. We pray that our eyes may see all others with God's affection. God of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for the patient endurance of so many who suffer so much. For them all, we pray your wholeness and refreshing, your upholding and healing. God of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for the promise of mercy triumphing over judgment and commend to your love forever our own loved ones who have died. God of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for all our blessings and pray that we may take none of them for granted, but commit ourselves to live out our thanks each day. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In gathering our prayers and praises into one, let us pray as our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. For I don't want to run this race in vain.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and each other. Thanks be to God.